I'm not quite prepared. Oh my goodness. There we go. So we started Advent, a series in Advent called Our Coming Savior last week. That's right, yeah. So we just talked about Zechariah and Elizabeth last week. So we're going to go over a little bit of about their story and about today's story. We learned that they were part of an ancient tradition, both in vocation, Zechariah being a priest, and that Elizabeth being part of the lineage of Aaron, and that priestlyhood was set up by Aaron. They were a couple that upheld all of the Jewish traditions and rules. We found that they were seen as righteous in the eyes of God. And in today's world, we would call that a ministry power couple, right? If you got two really spiritually mature people doing God's work, they would be unstoppable. We found out that their names mean something. Zechariah would be remembered by God, and Elizabeth would be oath of God. But it had seemed that life had not and was not going the way that they had thought, that maybe they had been forgotten by God. And it was interesting at this time in the Jewish history that God had almost seemed to have forgotten his people. So we have here, let's have Daniel have that scripture verse. Oh, I know. Oh, candle. We see here in Malachi chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, it reads like this. It says, "Remember the instructions of Moses, my servant, the statutes and ordinances I have commanded him at Horeb," or at Mount Sinai, "for all Israel. Look, I'm going to send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers and to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike down the land with a curse." And since Zechariah and Elizabeth were rule followers, and they knew their Torah, they knew everything about the Old Testament, they would have remembered this scripture. What Zechariah and Elizabeth didn't realize at the time is that they were part of God's plan, that they would help fulfill the prophecy that we see here in Malachi. And the reason why that's so important is because God seemed to be silent. As soon as this ended, God was silent for about 400 years. That God's timing is not our timing, and that we just have to be able to trust. We see here that God promises them a son, and that son's name was to be named John. And that means Jehovah is a gracious giver. And we see here in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth that God did remember them and that God fulfilled his oath. And so for us during this time, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, we need to keep in mind that God remembers us, that our timing, that the timing of God might not often be perfect, that he hears our prayers, that we can find a new hope in this coming Savior. That when God gives you a dream, a promise, or if you're visited by an angel and he tells you something amazing is about to happen to your family, that we should not fear, but have faith. And so today, we're going to be a part of a story that involves Mary and Joseph. They had a similar experience with an angel, and this angel had something very amazing to say too. So Daniel, we're going to start playing this video. This video is not as sad as last week's. I'm sorry about that. I forgot to preface that and caught people off guard. So let's go ahead and watch this video and see how things work out.
Sweetie, are you listening?
Mary, I've said it once, I'll say it again. I can do two things.
Two things at once, yes, I know. But we really need to talk. And
listening so hard. So that was awkward. I like the Joseph in this particular adaptation because if my wife can attest, and if most folks, if you try to talk to me and I'm doing something else, I'm completely not there with you. All right. So I can totally understand this version of Joseph, which I totally love. But today we're going to talk about two stories. We're going to look at two reactions to the news of this miraculous conception. And when I think about reactions, I think about my own life, and then I automatically think about the life that I live with my wife. Oh, yeah, she always looks at me glaringly whenever I mention things like this. When I hear news that is not very favorable, I tend to freak out. I tend to worry, I tend to live in a state of fear, tend to want to try to fix the situation, I want to just kind of bulldoze my way through it. Tiffany's here? Yeah, sounds about right. But then my wife, my beautiful, trusting wife, faithful wife, tends to take things on faith. So when we read these stories, I can't help but see the parallels on how Joseph reacts to how Mary reacts and how very human these people were. So we're going to read two stories here. The first one is going to be Joseph. So let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. And what we're going to discover is there's a lot going on behind the scenes that isn't quite presented here in Matthew. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 1, verses 18 through 19. It says this: this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. In some translations, that word engaged might say the word betrothed. All right? And so this is very interesting because in a Jewish wedding ceremony, there's actually two parts to it. There's this part that's called the kedushin. That's called the betrothal part. And then there's the huppah, which is the actual marriage ceremony. So the kedushin was an arranged marriage. It reflected the whole family. It wasn't just about the couple and what they wanted. It was about the entire family. It was a love-based commitment. It wasn't based off of fleeting passion or even physical attraction for that. It was about love and commitment. During this betrothal process, there would be a contract written up, and there was always a bride price associated with it. And that was the groom or the groom's father would pay the bride's father to offset the price, to offset the cost of the upcoming huppah ceremony. And it was also used as a form of insurance just to make sure that the ceremony would actually go through. And for the couple who were in this betrothal process, it was a time of trial, a time of testing. During this time, they would be considered married, but they were prohibited from any kind of sexual relations. That was for the huppah ceremony. And if there was infidelity, like miraculously becoming pregnant all of a sudden, the husband had the right to divorce his wife and do it in a very public manner. But we read here in verses 18 through 19 that Joseph was a good man. He was an honorable man. He decided to break the engagement quietly and not cause a big commotion about it. He was trying to figure out a way to make this work. He was trying to figure out a way to do it to where his family is honored and so is hers. So what if that were us? Again, me kind of relating to Joseph here, I tend to be a fixer. If I see a problem, I want to give you at least a few suggestions on how to fix it. You know, guys out there, you probably understand about this if you're married. There's things in your probably wives' lives that you think, I think you should do this better. And then everybody knows how that goes, right? That does not go very well at all. There's a cute video on YouTube called Don't Fix the Nail in My Head. You should look that up. That will explain everything about women and men, marriage relationships. But we see here that Joseph, in this moment, that fear was starting to sink in because there was a long and lengthy process associated with this ceremony, with this commitment. What would people think? What would his family think? What would her family think? They've spent all this money. They've given all this away as a form of insurance that they most likely won't get back. And I don't want to shame Mary. And how hard is it to not just blast it out there that she was not perfect and she was not faithful? It would bring shame on his family too that they might have made a mistake in choosing Mary. Again, this was not supposed to happen this way. So we see in verses 20 through 21 that Joseph has an interaction with an angel too. So let's go ahead and read that here. It reads like this. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you will name him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. So Joseph was still contemplating this decision on what to do. So like most decisions in life, we often say, I'm going to sleep on it, right? And the angel says something very interesting that most angels say. He said, don't be afraid. So again, angels, when they appear to people, tend to be rather frightening, as we'll see in Mary's story. But this particular fear is not about the angel. Don't be afraid of the angel. But don't be afraid. Do not be fearful. Do not worry about marrying Mary by taking her for your wife. Don't fear what the family will think. Don't worry about what your friends will think. Don't worry about that bride price, the time that it's spent, the effort that has been going into this, but to take her as your wife. And even though it's not traditional or it goes against culture, because there's a plan in place that you will father a son that will save the people from their sins. So if I would put myself again in Joseph's position, that could seem awfully scary. Now if I look back in my life, and the life in T and I, especially when we've been married, and I could see all the dots, the tiny dots where God showed up, but we tried to follow his plan as best as we possibly could, the times that I feel like I'm not capable, or the times that I feel like God has forgotten about me, when you see all those dots connected, you could see a bigger picture. You get to see one big dot, and you could see, and I've seen, how God has constantly showed up in mine and T's life and with our family. But it's something that I constantly have to remind myself about. And Tiffany's laughing back there. It's something that I constantly have to remind myself that God is faithful, that I shouldn't fear, that I shouldn't worry. Because as long as I'm on the journey that God wants our family to be on, something amazing is going to happen. So Joseph eventually wakes up and obeys this angel, takes Mary as his wife, and bears the son named Jesus. So we see in Joseph's story there was a slight hiccup of faith, that fear would creep in. So let's take a look at Mary's story, her reaction to this news. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 1. Verses 26 through 28. And it reads like this. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." We'll stop there for now. So she's gone to Elizabeth's house. Mary would have most likely known about this miraculous pregnancy that had just happened to Elizabeth, that this barren, and what Luke says in the beginning of chapter 1, a very old woman who should not be having children, who is past her time, is going to have a baby, miraculously. I'm sure they talked during this time about Zechariah. They knew that Zechariah was mute. In fact, it was probably a joke, right, that maybe Zechariah should disobey God more often so that way he would be silent more. That Mary would have known about this miraculous, life-changing event that happened. And just like Zechariah, who decides to show up again? Gabriel. And Gabriel says something very interesting here. He says, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." Now, if we look this up in the Holman Christian Bible, which is a more literal translation, it says, "Rejoice, favored woman, the Lord is with you." And again, when I think about rejoicing, rejoicing is not usually something that's quiet, right? When we rejoice, there's energy, there's passion, there's excitement, and it might catch you off guard. And that might explain Mary's reaction to this news. Let's go ahead and continue reading here. Verses 29 through 30, it reads, "Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, 'for you have found favor with God.'" She's confused and disturbed because this exciting thing, this angel comes in, and I could only imagine that it was this big entrance. That there was lots of power and passion. There's tons of excitement. There could have been lights and sound. It was not quiet. But this angel had something important to tell Mary. And just like the interactions with angels before, when God appears, be ready for something important. So what does the angel say? We're going to continue reading here in verses 31 through 37. It reads like this, "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary asked the angel, "But how can this be? I am a virgin." The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be born, will be holy, and he will be called the Son of the God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, and now she is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." So we hear miraculous news. Again, this God that had been silent for 400 years, and there had been oppression, and there had been people, and it seemed like God had forgotten about him, is starting to awake. Not necessarily awake, but be present, to show up, to remember his people. We see that this angel says that he will be the Son of the Most High. He will be the Son of God. The God that had been silent for so long, that God, you will bear that Son. You will name him Jesus. Jehovah is our Savior, is what that means. That he's going to save his people. She was told that the kingdom would never end. That you will conceive a son by the Holy Spirit. Again, if I'm thinking like a dude or a man, what does that look like? What about Joseph? What will he think when he hears this news? What will his family think? Again, they spent all this money. They spent all this time. They're not going to get any of it back. But the angel puts it all to rest, right? For he says, nothing is impossible with God. And it's interesting when they use this word, nothing is impossible. It's unique because it's only used twice in the New Testament. That word is adunatos. that A means Alpha, which would be Jesus. Dunatos means able, mighty, strong, and powerful. For this angel telling this to Mary, it was like saying it this way, that nothing is impossible with God because Jesus gives the power, the capability. He makes us mighty. He gives us the ability to face our fear and live with faith. So you hear all this, and what is Mary's response? Verse 38. Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said come true." And then the angel left her. So we have two stories here. We have Joseph, who the situation, the circumstances weren't perfect. The timing was all wrong. It seemed like tradition was being shattered, that culture was working against him during this time. Get some unfavorable news, and he goes to fear. Fear of marrying Mary and what that looks like in that time. And we have Mary, who gets equally startling news, but is encouraged that nothing is impossible. For us today, this time of Advent, and what these stories tell us is that we should not be living in a state of fear. We shouldn't be in a state of worry, because nothing is impossible with God. That when God gives you something, something that's birthed within inside of yourself, something that might seem incredibly impossible, something that is bigger than ourselves, when he gives us that promise, that dream, that vision, that we should have faith that he would complete it. And we see here that sometimes when we ask, and sometimes when we pray, that the timing is just not where it should be, where we think it should be. I'm going to go ahead and have the worship team come on up here. And we're going to spend a couple minutes just praying. That God would search our hearts for the things that we're fearful of. That the core, at the core, what is it that we are really afraid of? So let's go ahead and pray here this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it affects our lives. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful, that you always seem to show up at the right time. Lord, that there's nothing impossible, even though we might seem that it's too big for us with you, that Jesus, your Son, our coming Savior, is going to show us what it means to live a life that is complete, a life with purpose, a life full of faith. So, Father, right now I just pray that you would search our hearts for the things that we are most fearful of. Father, I pray that you would turn those fears, that you would take them, that you would transform them, that we would have faith to believe that you are in control, that your plan is worth following. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and your spirit that guides us, transforms us, that we can have the ability to enter your presence anytime and anywhere. And I just pray this in your name. Amen.